Praise the Lord. We have come to lesson number 39 in our study of the Synoptic Gospels, which are the Gospels of Matthew, Mark and Luke. The last lesson we started with the Gospel of Mark, and we gave a brief introduction of the beginning of the Gospel and how the Jesus as the slave savior was initiated. We dwelt with some details about the author of this gospel, and also after that we looked at the ministry of the forerunner John the Baptist, how he introduced Jesus to the world. Today we are going to go into the next step in the ministry of the slave savior, which is that he was initiated into the ministry. The text of our reading will be from Mark chapter 1, verse number 9 all the way to verse number 45. Jesus as the slave savior was initiated. He is portrayed as a slave, and so it's very briefly that Mark is referring to his baptism and also the testing, unlike that of Matthew, who gave it in a more elaborate way. So let us turn to Mark chapter 1 and verse number 9. And in those days Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized in the Jordan by John. So after he was baptized, it says that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and he was baptized in the Jordan by John. So Galilee was called the Galilee of the Gentiles. It was a region without any honor, hence it was a despised region. If you turn to John chapter 7 verse 52, everybody had an impression about Galilee that no prophet would arise out of Galilee. John chapter 7 verse 52, it says that they answered and said to him, "Are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee." So this was a despised place, it was a despised region, and in the region of Galilee, the city of Nazareth was also a despised city. We read again in the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 46, when Nathanael hears about Jesus from Nazareth, this is the comment that he makes in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 46. And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" So, Galilee as a despised region and Nazareth as a despised city, that is a place that the Savior came out of. And this lowly Savior, the slave of God, he grew up and he was raised in that despised location. It says that he was baptized in the Jordan by John. So as a slave of God, the slave savior too was baptized, which was signifying that he was willing to serve God and that he would not serve in a man's natural way but through death and resurrection, and which is signified by the baptism. And this baptism was an initiation into the service of Jesus. He was baptized in the Jordan, or into the Jordan, by John. Now, verse number 10 says, "And immediately coming out of the water, he saw the heavens being parted and the Spirit as a dove descending upon him." The word "immediately" is very significant in the Gospel of Mark. Now, Mark's record of a slave reflects not the splendor of the status of this slave, but the diligence of his service. The word "immediately" is used in Mark about 42 times. And one more time, it is mentioned in the ancient manuscripts, which shows the promptness, the eagerness of the slave to do the work that is assigned to him. And it says that the heavens were parted and the spirit as a dove descended upon him. The heavens were opened to the slave savior, which signifies that his willing offering of himself as a slave to God was accepted by God. And the spirits descending as a dove upon him signifies about God anointing him with the spirit for his service to him. And the anointing of God was upon Jesus Christ. We know from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, when Jesus came to Nazareth and he came to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read, he was handed a book of the prophet Isaiah. And when Jesus opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." So it says the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me. And this was the time, the initiation of the anointing was when the Holy Spirit as a dove descended upon Jesus when he came out of the waters of the river Jordan. Verse number 11, "And a voice came out from heaven, 'You are my son, the beloved, in whom I have found my delight.'" We see here the Holy Spirit descending upon him like a dove, acknowledging him, and then we hear the voice, the heavens open, and the voice coming out of heaven of the Heavenly Father saying that, "You are my son," addressing to Jesus, "the beloved. In you I have found my delight." It's a picture of the divine Trinity. The Son coming out of the waters of baptism, the Father speaking from heaven about his Son, and the Holy Spirit descending like a dove upon the Son. It's a beautiful picture of the Trinity. And that is wonderful, because that itself shows how closely the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were working towards Jesus as he was ministering from the word of the divine word to the people. The next two verses speaks about the testing of Jesus. Verse number 12 and 13. "And immediately the Spirit thrust him out into the wilderness." It says the Spirit thrust him out. After God's acceptance and anointing, the first thing that the Holy Spirit did with the slave of God was to thrust him into a test to prove his integrity. And it says that it kind of gives an impression of a forcible thrust that Jesus had by the Holy Spirit out into the wilderness. And verse number 13 says, "And he was in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild animals, and angels ministered to him." Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days. We see that after God's acceptance and anointing, as the Spirit trusted Jesus into the wilderness, it says that he was there for 40 days being tempted by Satan. Now, these 40 days actually depict a time of testing and suffering. In the Old Testament, we see two great Old Testament saints, prophets, who also went through the 40 days of testing and suffering. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 9 and verse number 18, it speaks about Moses, the great prophet of God. And it says about Moses speaking about himself in verse number 9. Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse number 9, and he says like this: when I went up into the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant which the Lord made with you, then I stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water. Moses, being on the top of Mount Horeb for 40 days and 40 nights, as he was close to the presence of God. Verse number 18 says, and I fell down before the Lord as at the first 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water because of all your sin which you committed in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Now, in both the cases, in the life of Moses, 40 days he spent on top of the mountain, and where he neither ate bread nor drank water, he was totally fasting and he was in the presence of God. It was a time of self-suffering and testing in the life of Moses, and he did that not once but two times. In the case of another prophet, Elijah, he also went through 40 days. In 1 Kings chapter 19, verse number 8, it says that about, as it writes about Elijah, so he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. Elijah ate and drank the divine food that the angel had provided for him, and in that strength it says that he went as far as the Mount of Horeb, the mountain of God, where Moses had received the Ten Commandments, the same mountain. Elijah is also headed out to the same mountain, and it took him 40 days and 40 nights as he traveled with the help of the food and the nourishment that God had provided to him through the angel. So 40 days is very significant, and in both the cases we see that that they fasted. The same with Jesus. He was not only that he fasted, but he was tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild animals and angels ministered to him. So Satan, the enemy of God, was used for the testing and proving of God's slave. The animals of the earth in a negative sense and the angels from heaven in a positive sense were also used in this test, because the angels ministered to him, and the animals were also there in the wilderness where Jesus was being tested. The next portion, section of this chapter, we will see about the ministry of the slave savior as he is spreading the gospel. And in doing so, we see five different kinds of ministry that the Lord Jesus is doing. Number one, he is proclaiming the gospel. Verse number 14 to verse number 20. Number 2, he is teaching the truth. Verse number 21 to verse number 22. Number 3, casting out demons. Verse number 23 to verse number 28. Number 4, healing the sick. Verse number 29 to verse number 39. And finally, cleansing the leper. Verse number 40 to verse number 45. So all these five different things the Lord Jesus as the slave savior was doing as part of his ministry. So right after his initiation, Jesus sets forth to do the ministry that God has assigned him. He doesn't waste any more time here. Let's go to verse number 14 here. And after John was delivered up, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. Now John's imprisonment was a sign of the rejection of the gospel, especially in the region of Judea and Jerusalem in particular, which was more of a region of honor. And so the slave savior left that region and returned to the despised regions for his service of the gospel, which is the place of the regions of Galilee. Now, the gospel service was initiated in Judea, the region of honor, by the ministry of the slave savior's forerunner, who is John the Baptist. But it was continued in Galilee, the despised region, by the ministry of the slave savior for a period of 3 years. We see that from chapter 1, Mark chapter 1 verse 14, to Mark chapter 9 and verse number 50. Now, in contrast to John's record in his gospel, and we see that in a lot of different places in the gospel of John, Mark recorded nothing of the slave savior's ministry in Jerusalem and Judea during the period of time. Mark recorded only the Lord's leaving of Galilee to go to Jerusalem for the last time, and that we read in Mark chapter 10 verse 1, to accomplish his redemptive work. Then the gospel service was continued by his ministry on the way to Jerusalem and in Jerusalem and in the vicinity of that region. We read that in Mark chapter 10 verse 1 to Mark chapter 14 verse number 42. This was concluded with the redeeming death of Jesus, his resurrection, his ascension, and the continuation of the gospel service, which was carried out by his disciples preaching the gospel to everyone. And so it says that Jesus came into Galilee. He says he proclaiming the gospel of God, proclaiming. Now, the slave savior's proclaiming was to announce God's glad tidings to the miserable people in bondage. And his teaching that we read in verse number 21 and 22 was to enlighten the ignorant ones who were in darkness with the divine light of the truth. So, his proclaiming implied teaching, and his teaching implied proclaiming. When we come to Mark chapter 4 and verse number 23, Matthew chapter 4 verse 23, it says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases among the people." Three things that we see about Jesus doing here. One, teaching, preaching, and healing. So, many times the proclaiming implied teaching, and the teaching implied proclaiming. And this was the first thing that he did in his ministry, and it was all a part of his evangelistic, the mode of the way he approached all the things. And it says that he proclaiming, Jesus went to Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. Now, some ancient manuscripts add of the kingdom. So, it can be said about as the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is mentioned in Mark chapter 1 verse 1, or the gospel of God, Romans chapter 1 verse 1, or the gospel of the kingdom of God, which is mentioned in Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 23. It all is the same. It's the gospel of the kingdom of God, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse number 15, "And saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has drawn near. Repent and believe in the gospel." Now let's pause for a moment. It says, Jesus said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has drawn near. Now, the kingdom of God is the ruling, the reigning of God with all its blessings and enjoyment. And that is the goal of the gospel of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. To enter into this kingdom, people need to repent of their sins and believe in the gospel, that their sins may be forgiven and they may be regenerated by God to have the divine life that matches the divine nature of His kingdom. So all the believers in Christ can share the kingdom in the church age for their enjoyment of God in His righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. When we see Romans chapter 14 verse number 17, it says that for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So the kingdom will become the kingdom of Christ and of God for the overcoming believers to inherit and enjoy in the coming kingdom age, that they may reign with Christ for 1,000 years, as per Revelation chapter 20 verse 4 and 6. Now we see about believers enjoying and inheriting the kingdom. And we can read in some verses in the New Testament. When we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, it says here, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." It speaks about people who will not inherit the kingdom of God. Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 21 says like this. Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 21. Or let's start from verse number 19. "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in the past, that those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Again, we see a long list of people, of different people who will not inherit the kingdom of God. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 5, we read like this. "For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." So we have to be very careful in the works, that we do not do the works of the flesh, because it says very clearly that the ones who do this, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, as the eternal kingdom, it is a kingdom, it will be an eternal blessing of God's eternal life for all God's redeemed to enjoy in the new heaven and the new earth for eternity. It was for such a kingdom of God has drawn near, and into which the gospel of the slave Savior would bring his believers, that Jesus was preaching about. So for this, the kingdom, the slave Savior told people to repent and believe in the gospel. It says, Jesus said, "Repent and believe in the gospel." Now, what is repent? The Greek word means to have a change of mind. So to repent is to have a change of mind and regret for the past and do a turn for the future. So it is to turn to God in every way and in everything for the fulfillment of His purpose in creating man. So it is a repentance unto God, as it is repent and turn unto God. Some verses you can see in Acts chapter 20 verses 21 and Acts chapter 26 verse number 20. It says repent and believe in the gospel. Repentance is mainly in the mind. Believing is mainly in the heart. Romans 10 verse 9. To believe in is to believe into all things in which we believe and receive unto us the things which we believe. So to believe in the gospel is mainly to believe in the slave Savior. Acts chapter 16 verse 31. And to believe in Him is to believe into Him. John chapter 3 verses 15 and 16. And also when we do that, we receive Him unto us. John chapter 1 verse 12 says, to as many as received him, to them he gave them the power to become the sons of God. So when you believe and you receive him, so we are united with him. So such a faith in Christ, which is mentioned in Galatians 3 verse 22, is given to us by God through the hearing of the word of the truth of the gospel. Romans 10 verse 17 and Ephesians 1 verse 13. This faith brings us into all the blessings of the gospel. Galatians 3:14. Hence it is precious to us. And we see that in 2 Peter 1:1. Such a precious faith must be preceded by repentance. So Jesus said as his introductory statement, that the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is drawing near. Repent and believe in the gospel. What is this gospel? This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And this is the gospel of the kingdom of God. So Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as he passed through all the different processes like incarnation, crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, and all the redemptive work that he accomplished in the content of the gospel, and we saw, and that is what the gospel is. So the gospel is of Jesus Christ. The gospel was planned, promised, and accomplished by God from the ages. We see that in Ephesians 1, 8 and 9, Acts chapter 2 verse 23, Romans 1 verse 2, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21, and Acts chapter 3 verse 15. And the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation to all the believers. We see that in Romans 1:16, that they may be reconciled to God, 2 Corinthians 5:19, and be regenerated by him, 1 Peter 1 verse 3, to be his children, John chapter 1 verse 12 and 13, and Romans 8 verse 16, and to enjoy all of his riches and blessings of his inheritance, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 14. Hence it is the gospel of God, and it brings the believers into the realm of the divine rule of God, that they may participate in the blessings of the divine life of the divine kingdom. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 12. So when we believe in this gospel, we inherit the triune God with his redemption, his salvation, and his divine life with his riches as our eternal portion. Verse number 16. And passing beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, Simon's brother, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, come after me, and I will cause you to become fishers of men. And immediately, leaving their nets, they followed him. And going on a while, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, leaving their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and they went after him. Now we see here that Jesus encounters four different people, two brothers, at two different times. The first time he sees Simon and Andrew, they were casting the net. Jesus calls them and they follow after him. And after that he saw James and John with their father, they were mending their nets. He called them, they left everything and they followed. Was this the first encounter of Jesus with these disciples? No. We know from the other Gospels that Jesus had encountered Andrew and Peter and also the other disciples earlier. This was, it is very significant that they were already impressed by him. So when Jesus called him, the Spirit of the Lord propelled them to follow after him. It says immediately they left everything and they followed after Jesus. What a wonderful way of following after the Lord Savior. Next we see Jesus is teaching the truth. The first thing we saw that he was proclaiming the gospel. Now he is teaching the truth. Verse number 21. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered into the synagogue and taught. A synagogue is a meeting place where the Jews read and learn the Holy Scriptures. We see other instances of Jesus going to the synagogue in Luke 4 verse 16 and 17 and Acts chapter 13 verses 14 and 15. So it says that he entered into a synagogue and he taught. Now, man's fall into sin broke his fellowship with God, making all men ignorant of the knowledge of God. So, such ignorance issued first in darkness and then in death. So, the slave Savior, as the light of the world, came as a great light to Galilee. And we see that in John chapter 8 verse 12 and John chapter 9 verses 5. So he came to Galilee, the land of darkness, to shine on the people who were sitting in the shadow of death. Matthew chapter 4 verses 12 to 16. So his teaching released the word of light to enlighten those in darkness of death, that they may receive the light of life. John chapter 1 verse 4. The second thing that the slave of God did in his service as the slave savior to the fallen men was to carry out this teaching. And we see many instances of Jesus teaching in the Gospel of Mark. Chapter 2 verse 13, 4 verse 1, 6 verse 2 and 6 and 30 and 34. Chapter 10 verse 1, chapter 11 verse 17, chapter 12 verse 35, and chapter 14 verse 49. And this was to bring people out of the satanic darkness into the divine light. We see that in Acts chapter 26 and verses 18. So Jesus entered into the synagogue and he taught. And verse number 22, and they were astounded at his teaching, for he taught as one having authority and not like the scribes. So Jesus taught as somebody who had authority. The self-appointed scribes, who by themselves were teachers, they had vain knowledge and they had no authority and no power. But God, this God-authorized slave, who by God was teaching realities, not only spiritual power to subdue people, but also the divine authority to subject people under a divine ruling. The next verses, from verse 23 to 28, we see that Jesus was casting out demons. Verse number 23. And immediately they went in their synagogue. A man with an unclean spirit was there, and he cried out, saying, "What have we to do with you, Jesus Nazarene? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." It says that there was a man with an unclean spirit. Now this unclean spirit is not a fallen angel, but a demon. And we can see evidences that in verse number 32, 34, 39 and Luke chapter 4 verse 33. It is a disembodied spirit of one of the living creatures who lived in the pre-Adamic age and were judged by God when they joined Satan's rebellion. So the fallen angels work with Satan in the air, and we see that in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 2 and Ephesians chapter 6 verse 11 and 12. And these unclean spirits, the demons, move with him on the earth. So they act evilly upon man for the kingdom of Satan. And the demon's possession of people signifies Satan taking the throne of man's kingdom and not allowing man to fulfill God's purposes. So the third thing that the slave Savior came was to destroy the works of Satan. And we see that in 1 John chapter 3 verse 8. And he did, as part of his service to God, was to cast out these demons from the possessed people, that they may be delivered from Satan's bondage. Luke 13:16, out of Satan's authority of darkness. Acts 26:18 and Colossians 1:13, into God's kingdom. We see it in verse number 15. And five cases actually are recorded in the Gospel of Mark to illustrate how Jesus cast out demons. We see in Mark chapter 1 verse 23 to 27, Mark chapter 5 verse 2 to 20, Mark chapter 7 verse 25 to 30, Mark chapter 9 verse 17 to 27, and Mark chapter 16 verse number 9. So, in the synagogue, this man with an unclean spirit cried out. It was the unclean demon that was addressing to Jesus. And verse number 24, they say like this, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, Nazarene?" In literal terms, it says that, "What is to us and to you?" And it is a Hebrew idiom. "Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and shouting with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they discussed among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching? With authority, he orders even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." So it says here that Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and says, "Be quiet." He's addressing the demon and says, "Be quiet and come out of him immediately." See, in all cases, at the word of Jesus, it says that the unclean spirit shouted with a loud voice and came out. And that caused amazement. They saw the authority of Jesus here. It says that it was not power but authority to cast out the demon. And for his service, the slave savior had a divine authority not only to teach people, but also to cast out demons. Verse number 28, "And immediately the report concerning him went out everywhere into the surrounding region of Galilee." So people came to know about Jesus who was casting out demons. The next section, verse 29 to 39, is about Jesus healing the sick. Verse number 29, "And immediately going out of the synagogue, they came to the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. And Simon's mother-in-law was lying down with fever, and immediately they told him about her." So Jesus is visiting Simon's house, where Simon and Andrew stays. And it says that Simon's mother-in-law, which signifies that Simon was married, of course, and his mother-in-law was staying with him, and she was lying down with fever, and immediately they told Jesus about this. Verse number 31, "And he came to her and raised her up, holding her hand, and the fever left her, and she served him." Now, the sickness issues from sin and is a sign of man's abnormal condition before God because of sin. So the fourth thing that the slave savior did is to rescue sinners as another part of the gospel service, to heal the sick condition physically and spiritually, and to restore them to normality so that they may serve him. So 9 cases are recorded in the Gospel of Mark concerning to illustrate the healing of the sick. They are in Mark chapter 1 verses 30 to 31, verse number 40 to 45, Mark chapter 2 verses 3 to 12, chapter 3 verse 1 to 5, chapter 5 verses 22 to 43, chapter 7 verse 32 to 37, chapter 8 verses 22 to 26, and chapter 10 verses 46 to 52. 9 cases are revealed in the Gospel of Mark about Jesus healing the sick. And in this particular case, the mother-in-law of Peter, after she got healed, it says the fever left her and she served them. First she was healed, then she served. And that is a good thing for us to know that once we receive the healing, the next thing we need to do is to do the service of God. Verse number 32. And when evening fell and the sun was set, they brought to him all those who were ill and those who were demon possessed. And the whole city were gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were ill with various diseases. And he cast out demons and did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. So at the very presence of Jesus, the demons would try to address him and to identify him before the people, but it says that Jesus did not allow them. He didn't want his publicity to go out through demons, but he himself wanted people to see and fear and understand what he was doing. It says that the demons knew him, that is, they knew him to be the Christ. Verse number 35, and rising very early in the morning, while it was still night, he went out and went away to a deserted place, and there he prayed. To fellowship with God, seeking God's will and pleasure for his gospel service, thus Jesus would go up and pray very early in the morning. And the slave saviors performed the evangelistic service not by himself, independent of God and according to his own will, but according to the will of God and the pleasure of God, by being the one with God to fulfill his purposes. And so he prayed and he communicated with God to take the divine instruction that he may go and do what God wanted him to do. Verse number 36. And Simon and those with him hunted for him, and they found him and said to him, "All are seeking you." And he said to them, "Let us go elsewhere into the nearby towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I came out." Now, as a slave of God, the slave savior serving God in his gospel to carry out not his own will or the people's proposal, but the will of God who had sent him. And we see that in John chapter 6 verse 38 and John chapter 4 verse 34. And so Jesus did not want to stay in one particular place, but he wanted to move around so that a lot more people can get the touch of God through his ministry. And verse number 39 says, he went out preaching in their synagogues in the whole of Galilee and casting out demons. The last section that we read here is the cleansing of the leper. Verse number 40 to 45. Verse number 40. And a leper came to him, entreating him and falling on his knees, saying to him, "If you are willing, you can cleanse me." Now a leper portrays a typical sinner. Leprosy is the most contaminating and damaging disease, and it is much more serious than a fever. It causes its victim to be isolated from God and from society. So the cleansing of the leper signifies the recovering sinner to the fellowship with God and with men. And this is the consummating part of the slave savior's gospel service, as we see recorded in this chapter. So, the slave savior's gospel service to God comprised of five things. Number one, preaching. And we see that in verses 14 to 15 and verses 38 to 39 of chapter 1 of Mark. The preaching was to announce the glad tidings to the miserable people who are in bondage. Number two, teaching. Verse number 21 and 22 of Mark chapter 1. And the teaching was to enlighten the ignorant ones in darkness with the divine light of the truth. Number three, it was casting out demons. We see that in Mark chapter 1 verses 25 to 26, and this was to totally destroy Satan's control over man, and so he was casting out demons so that man may serve God completely. Number 5, cleansing the leper, verses 41 and 42 of Mark chapter 1. And this was to recover the sinner to the fellowship with God and with men. What a wonderful way that the Lord was doing the work. He was doing His ministry so beautifully. Verse number 41. And he was moved with compassion, and stretching out his hand, he touched them and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. It says that Jesus was moved with compassion. His compassion and willingness issuing from love was dear and precious to this leper. He said to the leper, I am willing, be cleansed. And it says that Jesus, as he was moved with compassion, it says that he stretched out his hand and he touched him. He was showing his sympathy and intimacy towards the miserable leper whom no one would dare to touch. In fact, a leper, no one could touch a leper, because the moment you touch a leper, you would yourself be unclean. But Jesus, it says that he was moved out of love, out of compassion, and he stretched out his hand and he touched the leper. And by touching that leper, that shows that when Jesus touched the leprosy is gone. And that is wonderful. And that also shows that he was not willing to get his hand dirty, or people would think that he's unclean, but he was willing to touch the leper and heal him. It says, I'm willing, be cleansed. And he was not really healed, but it says he was also cleansed. So like other diseases, leprosy requires healing. Like sin, it requires cleansing too. And that is why John chapter 1 verse 7 says, and verse number 9 says, the blood of Jesus will cleanse us from all our sins. Just like we need a cleansing from the sin, the leper needed a cleansing from his leprosy, as he was portraying the sinful man who was isolated from God and man. And because of the filthy and contaminating nature, the leper needed a cleansing by God. Verse number 42. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And sternly charging him, immediately he thrust him out and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing the things which Moses commanded for a testimony to them. It says Jesus was saying, he charged this leper and said, don't say anything to anyone. Such a charge given throughout the record of the slave savior's evangelistic service is quite striking. And Jesus gave the same charge in many other places. Mark chapter 5 verse 43, Mark chapter 7 verse 36, and Mark chapter 9 verse 9. It is similar to what was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 42 verse 2. It says that he will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. So Jesus, as a humble slave, a humble servant, did not want his fame or his popularity. But he says every time he charged them not to spread it around. And that was showing the quiet character of Jesus. He wanted his work to be done within the limits of a move that was absolutely according to God's purpose. That was not promoted by man's excitement and propaganda, which is unlike what we do in these days. We have to be very careful that we don't need praises from men, but we only need to move according to the agenda that God has set for us in His own timetable, and that is when God is going to bless us. Verse number 45, and he went out and began to proclaim it in much, to spread the matter abroad. The matter means the word. So that he could no longer enter openly into a city, but stayed outside in deserted places, and they came to him from everywhere. Here, man's activity, which is according to the natural concept, frustrates the slave savior service, which is according to God's purpose. So even though Jesus had told this leper not to speak out, but he says he proclaimed it everywhere. And the fame of Jesus went throughout the region of Galilee to such an extent that he could not openly enter into a city. And it says that he stayed outside in the deserted places, but people would leave the city and go to Jesus because he had the word of truth and he had the authority and the divine life. And that was what attracted people to Jesus. So what a wonderful thing, what a wonderful way the Lord Jesus came as a slave to do the ministry, in preaching, in teaching, in casting out demons, in healing man's sicknesses, and in cleansing the sinner represented by the leper. So we understand that the Lord Jesus did a wonderful ministry while he was on earth. And as a slave savior, he totally subjected to the will of God. He was not willing even that man would try to impose upon God's will and try to propagate, but he only wanted God's will to be done. And this is the lesson for us. Let us move in the will of God. Let us do the ministry that God has given us. As a slave of God, as a love slave of God, let us be eager to fulfill our master's wishes. May the Lord bless you with this lesson. In the coming lesson, we will look into the ways of carrying out the gospel service that Jesus did from chapter 2 of Mark, and may God richly bless you.